But basically, this whole series that we've been doing, Catalyze, is a series that's calling us to follow Jesus and to fish for people in community with one another until Cape May County hears and the whole world hears. That's kind of our goal. It's always been our goal, is to mobilize. And the definition of mobilization just means to organize and to equip people for service. And so that's what Revolve has always been about. It's always been our heartbeat. We're not interested in churchianity. We're not interested in giving you a religion to follow. We are interested in Jesus being glorified in every corner of this county and every corner of this world, which is the design that he has intended for each of us. And so as we go into 2026, what we are committing to, we're committed to pursuing, is Christ-exalting obedience. We're hoping to see reproduce multiplication of Bible studies throughout the county, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Those are the things that we want to see, and we want to see you guys running in that direction together, kind of everybody rowing in the same direction, so to say. And as I mentioned last week, which I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message if you didn't get a chance, that we are praying for 100 Discovery Bible studies. Discovery Bible study is, or Discovery Group rather, is basically a group of people who are seeking after God, and they're looking in the Word together, trying to discover who Jesus is, so they can follow him, they can obey him, they can share him with others. And so that's what we're praying for, 100 of those groups. And so last week we talked about Catalyze Cape May. Basically, what does it look like to catalyze in Cape May? The idea of accelerating the movement of God, the traction of God in the county. And today we're talking about fish for people. And we're kind of doing these out of order just because of the way that it fell, but I'll explain it to you guys. Today we're talking about fishing for people. Next week we're talking about following Jesus. And then we're going to talk about catalyzing the globe. And then we're going to talk about in community. So I realize that order's really jacked up. But, you know, we're not very fancy here at Revolve. So don't be too surprised that the order of the sermons is out of order. All of this series that we're doing is rooted in the Gospels. And specifically, I want to just show this verse from Mark chapter 1. When Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter was a fisherman, and Peter had been aware of Jesus' kind of comings and goings in the area. But one day, Jesus, he's getting pushed upon by the crowds, and he goes and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom from Peter's boat. And Peter's boat is a little bit offshore. And after he's done, he says to Peter, who's off to the side tending his nets, and he says to Peter, hey, let's get back in the boat. Let's go fishing again. And they've been fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. And Peter's already in a bad mood. He probably got in a fight with his wife the night before as well. And basically, he kind of acquiesces to Jesus because he's on the spot. And they go out, and Jesus, who's a carpenter, not a fisherman, tells him to throw his nets off to the side, and he does. And they bring in such an enormous catch of fish that the boat is filled, and it's starting to kind of, you know, creak and reel and all that kind of stuff. And Peter's response is he falls to his knees on the pile of fish, and they're flopping around, you know, smacking them. And he falls to his knees, and he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, I'm a wicked man. In other words, in that moment, as he comes face to face with a miracle, he's face to face with Jesus, the Messiah, some of those threads are coming together in Peter's mind. All of a sudden, he realizes this isn't just like a teacher who's giving good advice. This isn't just another itinerant teacher or itinerant evangelist. This guy is unique. And this miracle is happening. And what happens is he comes face to face with the holiness of God. What makes Jesus separate and unique and set apart is Peter becomes aware of the fact that he doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve to have this guy in his boat. He doesn't deserve to have this catch of fish. He doesn't deserve to have another chance. And he's shamed, and he falls to his knees, and he says, get away from me, Jesus. And Jesus just simply says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And Peter's not alone in that boat. And it says immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. They left the nets. They left the giant pile of fish. They left all of the money that they would have had from selling that giant catch of fish that day. They left it all, and they followed Jesus. And so this series is based on that very kind of most basic concept of following Jesus and fishing for people in community. And as we follow Jesus and fish for people in community, that's how God is going to catalyze Cape May County. And it's the same nuts and bolts DNA of how God also is going to reach the world. It's just following Jesus and fishing for people in community. You know, following Jesus, fishing for people in community. Some of you have heard us talk about these things before. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're born again, then you're kind of reborn into these three-dimensional relationships. That you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with God's people, and you have a new responsibility and a relationship with the world. And that's what we see in these three ideas. Follow Jesus. You have a relationship with God now. See, because following Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so if you are born again, you now have a relationship with Jesus. But you're not just reborn as like a little reborn baby in the middle of nowhere. You're reborn into a family and to a community, which we call the church. And that's what I understand. That's kind of a tainted word for a lot of people, depending on your background and how you grew up. I didn't grow up in the church, so it didn't really have a lot of baggage for me like it may have for some of you. But it's essentially the called out people of God, the ones God is calling out of darkness into his glorious light, this community. And then the third dimension of those relationships is that we still are in the world. In fact, the Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're kind of strangers, nomads, passing through. We're pilgrims, and we really don't fit in because something has happened within us. But God leaves us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to tell other people that God loves them, that God demonstrated his love for them, that while they were still sinners, Jesus died for them, not because he wanted to give them a new Sunday routine, but because he wanted to have a relationship with them. Following Jesus is to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Fishing for people is to tell other people about how great Jesus is. And in community, because we're not supposed to do these things alone. Following Jesus and fishing for people in community. You know, I think, and this is really important as we talk through today's message and really this whole month, because I'll be honest with you, the church, and I use that as like a general term. I don't mean Revolve. I just mean church in general. Church in general, like the church you see on TV, you know, with the fake plastic televangelist preacher with the perfect hair and the white teeth, you know, that kind of picture of church that many of us are used to is what happens when for years we turned to the business world and we turned to Hollywood. And if I can be so bold, we turned to snake oil salesmen to figure out how to, quote, reach people for Jesus. But the heart is deceptive above all things. And so what we think, often people thought they were doing great gain for God by kind of restructuring the way church happens and the way people would reach others for Jesus. The reality is that Jesus gives us clear marching orders and clear blueprints in the scripture of how he wants to reach the world. And he doesn't want to reach the world with celebrities and really fancy people who look the part. He wants to reach the world with the weak and the despised and the shamed and the downtrodden and those who know they desperately need salvation, those who know they need help. He wants to fill them with his Holy Spirit and empower them to be different, transformed, and live lives that are going to reach the world. And so what we're going to look at today is Luke chapter 10, because in Luke chapter 10, we see just one little snippet of Jesus' strategy when he walked the earth. What was Jesus' strategy for how to reach the world? Gabrielle read Matthew 9, the end of Matthew 9, before we began. And in Matthew 9, it says that Jesus went out. That's the verb, right? He went out. He went places. And he went out teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And the reason he did it is because he had a heart of compassion. And that's the blueprint for how Jesus did ministry. Because he had a heart of compassion and he looked at people and he said, man, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Because of that heart, he went out. And as he engaged with people, he realized some people need to be taught. Some people need to hear the good news. And everybody needs some help. That was the blueprint for how Jesus what he modeled to his disciples and what he sent his disciples out. And so we're going to look at Luke 10 this morning, beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so what do we see? Jesus is, this is Luke chapter 10. Jesus has already been walking with some followers. He has a relatively small group that are following him at this point in time. This isn't the first time Jesus sends people out. This is just the one that I'm preaching from today. And there's about 72 people that Jesus is going to send out in groups. And what happens is these guys are following Jesus. In other words, they're spending time with Jesus. They're being with him, they're becoming like him, they're observing what he does, and they're starting to do the things that Jesus does. And so Jesus, from his heart of compassion, he wants to send them out. And so the first thing we see here, it says that Jesus is gonna send them out two by two. So again, what do we say? We follow and we fish in community. So Jesus is gonna send them out two by two. Now there's all kinds of reasons why two by two is a wise thing. You know, you're more accountable when you have somebody else with you. You're bolder when you have someone else with you. You're less likely to make a stupid decision when you have somebody else with you. But for our purposes, just remember what we said, follow and fish in community. That we are communal people made in the image of a communal God, that God sends us out in community. God is a triune God. You could even, I know it's not 100% accurate, but he's a communal God, right? And there's something in his essence that is communal, even though he's one, three in one. And as people made in his image, we have that same desperate need for community. And what we see here is that Jesus is sending them out on mission in community. Look at what Jesus said. Let's just read that verse again. He sent them out two by two into every town and place he was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We were praying through the parallel passage of this in Matthew 9 before the service at 8:30. And somebody pointed out how interesting it is that he doesn't say, pray for people to follow me. He doesn't say, make sure you pray that people will finally receive me. Make sure you'll pray that the Father will open up their hearts. That's not what he prays. What he prays is, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, if I can use our own framework, we have convinced ourselves that our friends, family members, and coworkers are not interested. But the reality is, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. What's few is not the people who are ripe to hear. What's few is the number of people who are actually bold enough to go and tell their classmates, to go and tell their coworkers, to go and tell their family members and their friends. And so what Jesus says to pray is, he says, look, the harvest is now and people are far more ready than you realize. And so what you need to pray for is workers. You need to pray for laborers. You need to pray for people who are gonna go and are gonna do the same thing that Jesus did. With a heart of compassion, he went out and he went out teaching those who were already believing and they needed to be sharpened. And he went out proclaiming the good news to those who had no good news. And then whoever it was, if they were sick or afflicted or just needed help, Jesus loved them tangibly through healing them. And so the first thing that we need to realize is that the harvest is plentiful. And there's a field of harvest in which we need to work. And what do we do once we have an understanding of that harvest field? Like for us, you know, we have Cape May County. We're going to go more into this in a couple minutes here. Well, Jesus's direction is really clear. He says, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And again, before our time this morning when we were praying, someone said, this is the Father's vineyard. And he's looking out on all of the grapes and he realizes the grapes are ripe and they're ready to be picked, but there's not enough workers. And so the Father is saying, I have a harvest. I have the grapes. What I lack are workers to come and do this work with me and I'm going to pay them and I'm going to reward them and it's going to be a wonderful thing, but I need people who are willing to do the work, which, by the way, is one of the key things that you need. If you're here and you say, I really do want to be used in 2026, it's not about your skill set and how awesome you are. It really comes down to willingness. Because at the end of the day, you don't do something unless you want to do it. And so if you're willing, God will use you. And so he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray for more workers. Pray for laborers. And one of the things you realize is that people who are currently in the harvest, people who don't yet know Jesus, they're going to become the next wave of workers. They're going to become the next wave of workers. And so we have two kinds of workers that are really in this in these verses. One is co-laborers. Co-laborers. That's if you're here in this room and you are a follower of Jesus and you say, yeah, I've surrendered to Christ. Jesus is my Lord and King. Then you're a co-laborer. And maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe you need some basic skills so that you can feel confident. But ultimately, you need to be crying out to the Lord of the harvest. And then there's also people who are in the harvest. And that might even be some of you. Some of you might be here today and you might say, you know, it's new year, new me. I figured I'd come to church, see what church is all about. And what you don't realize yet is it's not just that Jesus wants to save your soul, which is amazing, but it's also he wants to give your life ridiculous purpose. And he wants to use you to not just transform, to be transformed yourself, but to transform communities and to transform Cape May County. And who knows? Maybe even to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus says, pray. Verse 3, he says, go your way. In other words, you're actually often the answer to your own prayers in this situation. He says, pray for laborers. Now you need to go. Don't just pray for laborers, go. And behold, I'm sending you out as lamb in the midst of wolves. Now, if I was going to give you a pep talk, if I was going to do a pep rally, like a good old-fashioned pep rally, this isn't the way you normally get people really excited. Because wolves, a single wolf can destroy an entire flock, right? Or maybe more appropriate for Cape May County, since not too many of us have either wolves or sheep. One fox can destroy your entire chicken coop, right? And so the bottom line is Jesus says, I want to send you out as hens in the midst of foxes. That's what's happening here. You're going out two by two, but it's dangerous work because I'm not sending you into the churchianity world where everybody's going to high-five you because you have a Christian t-shirt. I'm sending you out into the world that doesn't like you. I'm sending you out into a world that doesn't want to listen to you. I'm sending you out into a world where the enemy reigns as prince of the power of the air and he doesn't want you to succeed. Oh, okay, Jesus, that sounds great. That's what he says. And he says, verse 4, carry no... Now, this is situational, obviously, but we can still bring principles out of it. He says, carry no money bag, carry no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. This is why Scotty doesn't wear shoes in the summer, because of this verse. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. In other words, don't rely on all of your preparation. Just rely on the Lord. And greet no one, the point is, be focused. I had a brunch with Christian and Elena, Gina, and this was when they were down over Christmas break, and Christian was telling me how one of their big themes they've been pushing on in their ministry is commitment, consistency, and focus, which are three things that I'm not good at. Commitment, consistency, and focus. My focus is I'm good at collecting things, I'm gonna start and never finish. That's my hobby, okay? And as I was listening to Christian talk, I thought, man, that's beautiful. That's greet no one on the road. In other words, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm supposed to focus on, and I'm just going to go do it. And I'm not going to get distracted by all the things that are around me. This is the posture in which Jesus is sending them out. To the Lord of the harvest, praying to the Lord of the harvest, into the field as a sheep among wolves, relying on God, focused in their task. Verse 5, and he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. In other words, shalom. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So let me explain this. Here's what Jesus is saying. He was saying, the Father knows who is spiritually ripe. You do not know who is spiritually ripe. The only thing that you can do is you can go out into the world and you can throw seed. Like the parable of the sower, you sow seed on the path, he sows seed on the rocks, he sows seed in the weeds, he sows seeds on the soil. He's not a very good farmer because only a not very bright farmer sows seed on the parkway, right? But the point is he doesn't know what the soil is. All he knows is he has to go out and throw seed. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying when you go into a community and you speak peace, for them, that was a very legitimate thing. Like, I'm going to say shalom. They're going to say shalom back. Oh, look, now we're shaloming each other. But for us, it's this idea of saying, I'm going to make spiritual statements, and I can't control how anybody's going to react. That doesn't mean I'm just going to walk up to someone and say,
do you know the Lord?
Because I'm going to tell you something. If you do that to me, you're going to freak me out. And I'm a pastor. So there are ways of talking with people to kind of see, is this person spiritually open or not? And he's saying, when you find someone who's spiritually open, what do? You stay. You keep fostering the relationship. You keep fostering the conversation. Because as a laborer, your whole job is to simply look for where God is already at work. And you don't know where that is unless you throw things out there. It's kind of like fishing, follow and fish. In community, you throw out a line and you have the little bobber and it's bobbing up and down. And what are you waiting for, all you expert fishermen who still use bobbers? You're waiting for it to just kind of dip under the water. And when it dips under the water, what do? You pull on the line because you want to hook that sunny, okay? Whatever it might be. And the point is this, you don't go, oh, look, a bite, how exciting. And then not do anything. If you're fishing with a dobber, you actually want to hook the fish, okay? And so it's the same idea. You're looking to see where God is working. And when someone seems interested, you remain. Because the goal is to find someone who's open and then invest in them. It's to invest in them. And as you're investing in them, what are you doing? Well, what did Jesus do? He sharpened, he taught those who needed to learn. He proclaimed good news to those who needed good news, and he healed the sick, right? He healed the sick. He cast out demons. In other words, he tangibly helped them. He shared the truth of the kingdom of God, and he shared the power of the kingdom of God. Are you following me? Verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has drawn near to you. Again, this is a situational command. And so what's the principle of what it means for me and you? In the words of Taylor Swift, shake it off. Don't worry about it. In other words, if you make a spiritual comment to someone and they go, you're a moron. All right, it's no big deal. You can just let it drop. It's not your responsibility to twist their arm. You're not supposed to wrestle someone into the kingdom of God, you know, and like hog tie and be like, Jesus, I got one. No, that's not the way it works. Either someone is ripe because God has already been working in their heart, or they're not. And you have no control over that. All you can do is love them well, not make them a project, treat them like a human being because you have a heart of compassion. And you want them to hear and receive good news, but you can't force them. All you can do is be the person God wants you to be. And so when I teach, I summarize Luke chapter 10 with the acronym of FISH, okay? And basically the F in FISH stands for find your field, find your field. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, harvest field, you get it? Okay, and so what are your fields, guys? Look at this drawing I made up. And you thought I wasn't an artist, David. So here is little Billy in the center there. Good looking guy. I even shaved my head so I looked more like the drawing. And you realize that this character, just like me and just like you, exists in multiple social circles. There's places where neighbors, places where he lives. There's places where he works, people who work at his job, people who interact with vendors, whatever it might be. People at school where maybe he learns or his kids learn. People who share the same pick up and drop off time. You have places where he plays, hobbies. You know, maybe you play on a sports team or maybe your kids play on sports teams and you just drive them around. And then guess what? This guy goes to church, so he has a place where he worships. You realize if that's me in the center, my social circles where I live, my social circles where I work, where I learn, where I play, and where I worship are not the same as anybody else here. Even, they're not even the same as my wife's social circles. That my social circles are unique to me. And so if I say to you, hey, what is your field? What is the field where God has sent you into the harvest? It's very simple for you to realize that you need to make a list so you can understand whether you want to draw a picture, you want to make a list, whether you're right brain, left brain kind of person. You have people who you interact with where you live. You have people who you interact with where you work, where you learn, where you play, and where you worship. And so the first thing that you need to do if you want to embrace Jesus' strategy for reaching the world with the glory of Christ is to follow the fishing community is you need to be able to find your field. You find your field. And then the I in the FISH acronym stands for this, intercede. Intercede is just a fancy word for pray. But pray doesn't begin with an I, okay? And so you pray. Well, what am I praying for? Well, you're praying to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. In other words, what that looks like is I look at my social circles that I've mapped out, and I'm just praying over them on a regular basis. In other words, maybe every Monday I pray for the soccer team that my kids play on. Maybe every Tuesday I pray for my discipleship group because they're part of the social circle where I worship. Maybe on Wednesday, I pray for my mail lady who has to drop off dozens of packages every week to Revolve, right? And so I'm praying for the people around me, but because I have my field mapped out, I know who I'm supposed to pray for. I'm praying that God is going to send laborers to them, even if it's not me. I'm praying that God is going to send them coworkers who are going to tell them about Jesus to reinforce the things that I'm suggesting. I'm praying that God is going to invade their lives with the good news that Jesus loves them. And so in this FISH acronym, follow and fish in community, I'm finding my field and I'm interceding over it for God to have the kingdom of God come forth in its midst. Are you following me so far? The S is to share the good news. Share the good news. And I want you to realize that the good news comes in lots of different forms. We see it here in Luke chapter 10. We also see it in Matthew chapter 9, that you have your social circles and all you're called to do is to proclaim the good news to those social circles. What was that look like for Jesus? It says that he taught, he proclaimed, he healed. You think of those as big canisters. Really, what he's saying is, who do you teach? You teach people who are already kind of on the same page as you. You're sharpening them. Then you're proclaiming the good news to those who need to hear it. And then you're helping, you're healing, you're doing tangible ways to love them well. This is how we share good news. Sharing the good news isn't only arguing with someone about apologetics. Sharing the good news isn't only me cornering you and drawing a gospel presentation on a napkin. That is a way of sharing good news. Sharing good news is also making a meal for you and telling you that God loves you and I love you. Sharing good news is also sharing a testimony with someone of how God encouraged your heart this morning. Sharing good news is also sharing a scripture that you read because God gave you some daily bread and he wants you to share it with somebody else. Sharing good news is sharing a Bible verse that was especially poignant to your heart Sharing the good news might be helping someone with a tangible need, but then telling them why you're helping them, because of the love that you have for them and the love that God has for them. Sharing good news might be simply inviting someone to read the story of Christ with you so that they can see who Jesus is for themselves. You see, the point is that from the place of our own closeness to Jesus, which we're going to talk about next week, we just share the overflow of what God's doing in me with the people around us. And then the H in the FISH acronym is to help form groups. You see, because the goal, if you look at our social circles, is you realize each of those social circles has a unique opportunity to have the gospel of Jesus Christ placed within its midst. So probably one of the easiest ways to understand this would be like at your place of work. Now, if you have 10 coworkers, could you bring one of your coworkers to Revolve? Sure. Might they encounter Jesus? Sure. But imagine what God could do if instead of that, you took the gospel and you planted it at your place of work and you let the entire workplace encounter Jesus. It's a different way of thinking about it, isn't it? Imagine if instead of building a relationship with one member on your soccer team, you said, while the kids are practicing, I'm going to see if any of the parents want to do a Discovery Bible study, since we're there anyway, instead of zoning out on our phones and all doing Duolingo at the same time. Trying to plant the gospel in a community so that the gospel can transform a community. By the way, this is what we mean when we talk about discovery groups versus discipleship groups. A discovery group is for a group of people who want to discover who Jesus is. A discipleship group is for a group of people who already consider themselves to be followers of Jesus and they want to be sharpened. And for either group, you can use the method, the discovery Bible study. But the groups themselves have different targets and goals. So if we're going to summarize this, FISH, follow or find your field, intercede, share the good news, and help form groups. Are you guys following me? Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple case studies. Okay? Case study number one is Levi, also known as Matthew. And so this is what we see. And guys, you guys are going to be so excited at my graphics. Okay, Levi. After this, he being Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So here we have Levi in his tax booth. You see the money? Yes, you know, it's a tax booth. And then you have Jesus, the king, and Jesus says to him, what? Follow me. And Matthew says, okay. All right, next verse. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large number of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And so what do we see happen? The first thing that Matthew does is he goes and throws a party so all of his friends can meet Jesus. And so the point is that Matthew has a confluence of social circles where he lives, works, learns, and play. He invites all of his tax collectors because none of them have friends except for each other because everybody hates them. And he invites the people who tax collectors hang out with who tend to not be people of a savory nature. And they all go and Matthew's like, hey guys, I want you to meet Jesus. And you see that some of them are excited about it, evidenced by the exclamation point that's over their head. And so the point is that Matthew brings Jesus into his social circle and he plants Jesus in his social circle and Jesus transforms the social circle. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Case study number two is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So he entered Jericho, he being Jesus, and passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was very small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So we have Zacchaeus. He's a wee little man. He's in a tree. And Jesus says, follow me. And Zacchaeus says, okay. And then Zacchaeus does the same thing as Matthew. He brings Jesus to his household, to all of his extended social circles, and he says, guys, meet Jesus. And so he brings Jesus into his social circles, and he allows Jesus to transform it from the inside out. And it says, when they saw it, this is the Pharisees, they grumbled and they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of everything, I restore it fourfold. In other words, this is fruit of salvation. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, which is the word oikos, which means household, social circle. It's invading, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, we see this pattern of Jesus being planted within a community and transforming a community time and time again. So if you look at some other case studies, which we're not going to go over in depth, we have the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We have the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. We have Cornelius and Lydia in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. The point is to say this isn't a new strategy. The bottom line is that Jesus wants to go into your social circles. He wants to hang out with all of your friends. He wants to hang out with your coworkers. He doesn't just want you to bring people to Revolve. He wants you to bring Jesus to them. You follow me? And so the idea of finding your field, interceding, sharing the good news, helping groups to form around Jesus. Now, I want to show you the way that we tend to do ministry in the United States and how silly it is. So an alternative would be extraction evangelism. Extraction evangelism is when someone is interested in Christ, so I pull them out of everything they know and I insulate them in a little bubble because I don't want the seed to get stolen or squashed, and I just make sure that nobody talks to them except for Christians, and I cut them off from all of their friends. Now, the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, this isn't what happens, but I want you to imagine in Mark chapter 5, if this is what Jesus had done. Jesus goes across to the Gerasenes, and he sees a man with a demon, a legion of demons, and the man is a mess. He's in the tombstones. He's yelling, ah, right? And now imagine, we know what happened in Mark chapter 5. Jesus commanded the demons to leave the man, yes? But imagine if this is what Jesus did next. Imagine if Jesus, now what happened in reality is the man said to Jesus, let me follow you. And Jesus said, follow me by staying here in Decapolis and telling the 10 cities what God has done. But imagine if instead Jesus said, yeah, let's go. And then all of the villagers showed up and they see the man who was crazy now in his right mind. And they go, wait, what happened? And he's like, I'm with Jesus. I'll see you guys. Now, because that man stayed in the Decapolis, it said that news of what Jesus did for him spread throughout all the 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means. But what if instead of staying and bringing the gospel into his social circles, Jesus had extracted him from everything he knew and then crossed the sea and brought him away into a new land? His testimony would have no weight. He would not know a single person. He would have no social circle. He would have no relationships that were already established. And the bottom line is, it would be a lot harder for him to share the gospel with anybody because he wouldn't know anybody. See, guys, the point is that Jesus wants to invade your social circles. He wants you to find your field. He wants you to pray over it. He wants the good news of Jesus to come inside that area. And he wants to see groups forming around Jesus to encounter Jesus, to understand who Jesus is, to learn about him, to learn how to follow him. And Jesus wants to transform your social circles. He's not expecting you to transform your social circles. He just wants you to bring him into your social circles. It's a different way of viewing ministry, but it's the way we see ministry unfolding in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. It's an army of followers of Jesus simply carrying Jesus with them, no matter where they go. And so we encouraged you guys last week to download this packet. We're going to put up the QR code again to download this packet, which helps you think through these things like, who's in front of me? Who do I interact with on a regular week? Who are the people involved in my life who might be curious about Jesus? Who are the people involved in my life, maybe at Revolve, who are disconnected and they need encouragement? They need to be sharpened. They know who Jesus is, but they need to be encouraged and sharpened. Who are the people around me who aren't followers of Jesus, but I think they might be spiritually open to learning more about who he is? And not me lecturing them about Jesus, but me saying, hey, I'd love to show you how to read the word. And I want you to read it for yourself. We can read it together. We can read with a group of 10 people, of 5 people, of 3 people. But I believe Jesus will speak with you. And he'll speak with you himself. The same way that Matthew and Zacchaeus and so many others simply brought Jesus into their social circles. And so this year, we want to encourage you to follow Jesus, like we're going to talk about next week, but also to fish. And to realize evangelism isn't as scary as you think it is. It's simply bringing, from your own place of intimacy, it's bringing that overflow of your relationship with God into the circles that you're already active in. Because God has already given you a clear field of influence. He's already given you clear social circles, and he wants to bring the gospel into those social circles. You don't need fancy tricks. You don't need fancy events. You don't need excessive skill that makes you really impressive. All you need is a heart that's willing to bring Jesus with you as you go. Does that make sense? Let me pray for us. Father God, we pray that you would help us to have eyes to see. Help us to have eyes to see the fields in front of us that are ripe for harvest. That we would go, Lord, we'd go in community from a place of intimacy in Christ, to go and fish for people, to simply share who you are and to watch you move. Give us that most basic step of obedience and trust that you're going to do great things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.